Joshua chapter 1 is where we'll start in just a moment, but we're going to continue talking about prosperity.
Glory. Praise the Lord. Glory.
That's your chance. Now, we started last week, but this is a very important topic, okay, because I want to break the lack that's in people's lives. We need to attack this thing and eliminate the poverty and the lack that happens even in Christians, because I guarantee it's God's will that you prosper. Now, don't get afraid that we're going to be a weird prosperity church. No, we're just a Bible prosperity church, all right? And so God wants us to be healthy and wealthy.
Glory.
He just does. He just wants everything to be wonderful in our lives, and money's part of our life, at least a little bit, right? It's okay. That's not a trick question. Money is an important part of everybody's life. If you don't have it, you suffer. Some of the worst bondage of all is financial bondage. But you got to get God's will on the matter. And so I wrote the book, Prosperity Seven Link Chain. That's one of the books on the table out there. Prosperity Seven Link Chain, to understand the seven money principles that help us connect to God. If just one of those is weak, or if one or two or three is weak in our lives, we're not going to have a strong prosperity connection to God. He is the source. Yes. Prosperity doesn't come from the state. Prosperity doesn't come because you won the lottery and the state paid you. Prosperity doesn't come because the government takes care of you. Prosperity doesn't come because you took some rich person's money somehow. Prosperity doesn't come because of our job. Prosperity comes because God is our source.
Amen.
So you have to be okay with that. You have to get that in your heart.
Right.
With the one caveat. The one warning is that you cannot desire it.
Right.
1 Timothy 6 says, those who desire to be rich will fall into temptation and a snare. You and I cannot desire to be rich.
Right.
But you can be rich. You can have it, but you can't want it. You can have wealth, you just can't want it.
Amen.
Ecclesiastes 5 verse 10 says, he who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase. If you love abundance, you won't be satisfied with it. If you love money, you won't be satisfied. You'll never have enough. And that's why this is part of the problem. No matter how much money you have, it never feels like enough. Take a look at your own life. When you had very little or nothing, you didn't have enough. Now that you have a little bit more, you still don't have enough. In 10 years, you'll have more, and you still won't feel like you have enough. That's the trick and the deceit of money. Right now, no matter how much you have to feel like you're okay. Right now, no matter how much is in your account, no matter how much is in your pocket, you have to feel happy and content, because God will take care of you today.
Amen.
I guarantee you, everybody's going to eat lunch today. There's not one person here that can't eat lunch today.
Amen.
We can tell by the... Okay. Everybody's going to eat today. And if you can't eat, I bet you find a friend that'll feed you. And if you still don't have any friends, and if you have no money and no friends, come see me. But around here, I don't know if you know, but this is our promise and our theme around here is that everybody here gets a job. Because everybody is taken care of by God. Everybody can have enough in your life. But we do have to follow principles. Joshua chapter 1 verse 7 says this, only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Now, we're not under the law of Moses, but we are under the word of God. So we'll just substitute that in, because it's talking about obeying God. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that's written therein. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. So the Word of God has to be in you so that you can prosper and succeed. Everybody okay with that? If you don't have the Word in you, you won't prosper and you won't be successful. At least you won't be prosperous and successful God's way. The Word of God is necessary. You got to learn the principles. If you'll follow the principles, all of a sudden you'll look around and you'll have more than you had. All of a sudden, 10 years from now, you'll look around and your vats will be bursting out. And your bank accounts will be full and overflowing.
Amen.
If you just keep your eyes fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ and follow His principles. There are money principles, so today we're going to talk about you doing money right. The Christian must learn how to do money right. The reason you have to learn it and you have to put effort toward it is because you didn't grow up this way. 99.9% of us grew up with a wrong mentality about money. And that was designed by our family. Or we inherited it from our family. Your self-image, your self-identity about money and how you handle money and how you think about money and how you spend money and how you earn money and how you give money or not, all of that is formed, 90% of it is formed by the time you're 12 years old. It comes from your parents. Comes from the atmosphere in your first 12 years is how you think about money. And I gave you the example maybe last week about our nephew who all of his childhood years, his testimony was, I hate pecans. Remember that? I hate pecans, I hate pecans. He said it all the time. And then one day he ate a dessert and he said, oh, I like this. What's in it? And somebody said, pecans. He said, I hate pecans. Obviously he didn't. But he had convinced himself that he did because his mother used to say that all the time. She didn't like pecans, so she said, I hate pecans all his life. That's all he heard, so he just wanted to be like mama. We just pick up stuff from those around us in our first 12 years, and that's why it's so important if you're a parent to make sure that your kids are getting the right thing in those first 12 years.
Amen.
God's desire is that parents raise their children godly with the Word of God. And not just so much television, because it's supposed to be just parents and church and Bible and Christians and God who gets to impart into kids. And so if you start letting television train your children, they'll be weird. So be very careful. Find a way to somehow curb and filter and whatever you have to do. Or take a sledgehammer, whatever you have to do. And it's harder and harder these days, and that's a whole other topic. But it's important because our self-image, our self-identity matters. What you think about yourself concerning money matters. What you think about money matters. And so we have to develop a prosperous mentality. Most people don't have a prosperous mentality. We're brought up thinking there's not quite enough. Be careful because we might lose what we have. We were brought up with fear concerning finances rather than faith. We were brought up not feeling like we have enough because we didn't understand God was our Heavenly Father and our source. So it just takes a little time. Turn with me to Psalm 35. Psalm 35. Let's just prove real quick that it is God's will that we prosper and be in health, even as our soul prospers. Your soul does have to have it. Your soul has to be healthy concerning money. And so that's part of it. One of the reasons that prosperity got a bad rap is because there's a scripture that's, you know, if you just kind of read with one eye open, you'll get wrong interpretation in your own mind. Where it says that it's harder for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven than for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Remember that?
Yeah.
People say, see, you can't be rich if you want to get saved. No, it just means it's harder if you're rich. So I would say this, if you're not saved and don't believe in Jesus, it's better if you're poor.
Amen.
Yeah. Yeah, because then you have a better chance of receiving Jesus because you feel the need. The problem with the rich man is that he has everything, so he doesn't turn to God as readily. He can be saved if he believes in Jesus, but it's a little harder. That's all Jesus was saying. He wasn't saying you can't be rich and be saved both. Psalm 35, verse 27 says, "Let them shout for joy and be glad who favor my righteous cause. And let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified, who has pleasure in the prosperity of his servant." The way some old-timer Christians would think is that God has pleasure when we are poor. So does God have more pleasure when you're poor or when you prosper? Does he have more pleasure when you're poor or when you prosper? Okay, now what is prosperity? Prosperity is having enough and then some. Everybody's at a different level of prosperity. Prosperity is not a line that we're trying to reach. It's not some quota. It's not some amount that everybody's trying to reach. $1 million is not rich.
That's right.
Some of you won't be rich until you reach $10 million. Some of you won't be rich until you reach $10,000. But you can be rich and wealthy no matter what level you're at.
That's right.
Some of you have barely enough to buy yourself lunch and somebody else lunch, and you can still be prosperous today. Prosperity doesn't begin with how much you have. It begins in your heart. It begins with an outlook on life.
Right.
Once you become prosperous on the inside, then the sky's the limit. Once you get this in your heart and become prosperous on the inside, then you can fully expect increase every year. And I guess I'm going to have to keep preaching it week after week after week until we all get it. This is important stuff. And we're going to have to hammer this in our own lives. And you're responsible to check, you know, to do your own self-checks on this. You want me to go through the list of what it means to have a poverty mentality? How would you know if you have a poverty mentality? How many of you have a poverty mentality, Ray? How many of you recognize that in the past, at least, you had a poverty mentality? Some of the I will not raise my hand for anything in church. Good luck, Pastor. Good luck getting my hand up. Listen, when we talk about money, some people check out. Because in their mind, they're doing all they know to do with money, and that's probably enough. It's like, don't talk about my money. I got that taken care of. I just want to do spiritual stuff. No, money is spiritual. We said last week it's the proving ground for your spirituality. If he can't trust you with money, how's he going to give you the true riches? How would he trust you? Why would he trust you with the true riches if he can't even trust you with unrighteous money? No, this is spiritual. But some people are like, I know everything I need to know. No, you don't know everything you need to know about money. You're not necessarily thinking about money correctly, whether you have enough or not. People say, well, I have enough. I don't need to think about money. No, you need to learn everything you can about it. But some people are in a financial hell for years and decades, and that's all they know. So that's all they live. And they prefer that. They prefer a hell that they're familiar with rather than learn something new about God's principles, but not us. We're here to get you out of your financial hells. I hate to use that term, but that's the truth. It feels like hell when you're in financial trouble, no matter how much money you have. And some of the biggest strain on people is when they do have money. Some of the biggest poverty mentality is when people do have money. Because then it's all about the fear of losing it. You understand? And this is where you have to find a way to be content no matter how much you have. How many of you are totally content no matter what? That's not a trick one. Go ahead and raise your hand by faith. Say, I am content no matter how much I have. You have to be content no matter how much money you have. Like the story of the rich man that looked out of his window, and he sees the gardener down in the garden. And the gardener looks up and he sees the rich man. The gardener looks up thinking, wow, if I could have his money, man, I wouldn't have a care in the world. And the rich man looks down and says, man, if I had his job, I wouldn't have a care in the world. Find which one you're at. They both have the same answer. Change it. Turn to Genesis chapter 39, please. Genesis chapter 39. The answer for everything is walk with God. The answer for everything is seek the Lord Jesus. The answer for everything is seek the kingdom of God, and all these things are added to you.
Amen.
But seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness means you're learning His ways. You're learning His thoughts. You're learning His commands. You're learning how to treat even money. But Genesis chapter 39, this is Joseph after he got sold into slavery in a terrible place. However, he still prospered. Verse 2, Genesis 39, 2, the Lord was with Joseph and he was a successful man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. He was an employee, really a slave, but he was an employee. And his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. He made him overseer of his house. Isn't that exciting? The Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. He walked with the Lord. The Lord was with Joseph. And he made all that he did to prosper. If the Lord is with you, you'll prosper. Amen. You got to know it. If the Lord is with you, is he with you?
Yes.
You'll prosper.
Amen.
Build that self-image. Well, I thought he was with me, but I sure don't feel like I'm prospering. It's because you don't believe it yet. It's because you don't see it in your heart yet. It's because you haven't taken that on and said, you know what? Yes. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Some people still sit in church thinking there's no need to talk about prosperity in church. Well, then let's just blot that scripture out. How about that? Get your black marker and block. Just look up the word prosperity and prosperous and rich and wealth and scratch them out everywhere. Am I being negative? Does it feel like I'm being negative? You know what I'm being negative against? I'm being negative against the devil who sits on people's shoulders and lies. He's the deceiver. He's the one that makes people think wrongly about prosperity and gets you riled up and says, you know, inside it's like, there they go again. They must be wanting money for something. No, I want you to have some. Because then you'll be able to smile in church. Without having to be told to. Over in 2 Chronicles, don't turn there. 2 Chronicles 26, Uzziah said, as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. Proverbs 10:22 says, the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he adds no sorrow with it. The blessing of the Lord includes riches without sorrow. That means you can have money without the strain of having money. But we're going to have to get out of this bondage. And so people keep thinking they're poor. You know, it's like if I only had a little bit more. Or we don't have any money. If those thoughts are in your house or in your head very often, then you're in trouble. You probably have a poverty mentality because your words are stout against you. What you're saying, what's in your heart and what you're saying is hurting you. We never have enough money. Well, how can we never have enough money? Your words are stopping you from ever getting past this thing.
Right. Yeah.
We need to get reprogrammed. Because if you have a poverty mindset, that means you're blind to the blessing of God. You're blind to the Word of God. Always looking at what you don't have. Turn with me to John chapter 12. Poke your neighbor and say, please, just go ahead and try to stay awake. Because you don't have jet lag. John chapter 12, are you there? We did some of these last week, but I'm going to do a couple more. You might have a poverty mentality if, right? You might be a redneck if. You might have a poverty mentality if. And we did a couple funny ones and all, but here's a very important one here. You might have a poverty mentality if you're kind of like Judas. Okay? John chapter 12, verse 2. They made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. That's a perfume. They said it was very expensive. Some say it was about a year's salary's worth. Verse 4, but one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief. And he had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. Jesus said, let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always. Stop there. You might have a poverty mentality if you sound like Judas, where you look at something and say they shouldn't have spent it that way. Where you decide they shouldn't have given that much. Well, I don't know why they gave that. They can't afford that. I don't know why they spent that. I don't know why they bought that. Why did that rich person spend so much money on his yacht? He should have given that to the poor. That's not your business to be judging somebody's yacht.
Amen.
You don't know the principles they followed to get that yacht. You're assuming that they're stealing it or something. If you manage somebody else's money or spend somebody else's money, you might have a poverty mentality. So don't be like Judas, all right? And if you remember what happened to Judas, the Bible says that Satan put this in his heart. Why has Satan filled your heart? So the more you think about these type things and don't curb your mentality about prosperity, the devil will sneak in there and start deteriorating your insides. Praise the Lord. You might have a poverty mentality if you drive your tires until the steel shows through. It's like, no, I got to be a good steward. I got to use up everything I possibly can. You know, I want to use this until the very last moment. So the steel's poking through the tires and you're putting your family in danger. Why don't you go ahead and get some new tires ahead of time and let your used tires be sold? Help somebody else. That's a little good thought, isn't it? Because you're going to have to spend the $500 to $700 anyway at some point. We have a couple people in the church that own tire stores. That'd help them too. You might have a poverty mentality if you feel guilty when somebody gives you a gift and you didn't have one for them. Look, that's your own business if you didn't have one for them. But just go ahead and take the gift. Praise the Lord. Take it like a man. Praise the Lord. Be happy about the gift they gave you and walk off thinking, well, it's kind of embarrassing, but I'm just going to rejoice anyway. It's okay to give gifts just without having one in return. You can always give them the all-important thank you card afterward. Hey, I appreciate people give gifts here a lot and give to me. And Pastor Joni is real good about writing thank you notes. I don't always do that. I thank people verbally. And if I've thanked you verbally, that might be all you get. It's from my heart. I only owe you love and appreciation. I don't have to send a card. Or a Facebook message. But it's very appreciated, you know. I mean, you might have a poverty mentality if when you get some, you immediately gobble it all up. When you're poor, when you have a poor mentality, you're starving for a little extra money. I mean, think of a person physically starving. They're going to gobble up way more food than they need. Because they're so deprived. Well, same thing when you have a poverty mentality. When you get a little extra, it's gone before you know. It's like, what happened to the money? I don't know, but man, we had to spend it. Think about your history. I'm sure you're not doing that anymore, but think about history of all the extra money you got. What'd you do with it? And if you can't remember anything that you did with all your extra money, you might have a poverty mentality. For Joni and I, all the extra money we've gotten in the past 17 years, I can look back and think, you know, I don't remember every single thing we did with all of the extra money, but I know part of that extra money always went to God. 10% plus went to God. I know that we did something good with it.
Amen.
10% plus 10% usually, it went to God. So I know that at least 20%, I know what happened to it. Hopefully I can see what other money. Did any of it get invested? Did any of it get used to do something? Or was it just to spend it on our lusts? Lord, let the time go quickly. Praise God. Some people say the clock is evil. Take the clock down. One time we had a preacher come. One time we had a preacher come in and he's preaching and he said he looked up at the clock we had and he said, "Man, that clock is evil. Somebody ought to take that down." And during church, somebody started trying to take it down. One of the ushers started trying to take it down and it fell and broke. I'm like, "I didn't tell you to take that clock down. Don't be taking the clock down. I didn't tell you to take the clock down." Look, we're not tied to the clock, okay? I'm not tied to it, but it is a good guide, isn't it? It helps me know when you're full. Praise the Lord. Y'all are so wonderfully happy this morning. It's beautiful. And just for that, we're going to go on to the next principle. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. The second money principle I want to give you is be nice to your pastor. No, I'm just kidding. The second principle I want to discuss for just a little while is in the area of work. It's a four-letter word, W-O-R-K. Work. You will never be prosperous if you don't work. You'll never be prosperous sitting around on the couch quoting prosperity scriptures. Work is God's way. Work is God's business system. The exchange of services and goods for money is the way He designed it. Matter of fact, even before we had to sweat to work, we had to tend the garden. Isn't that right? There's always going to have to be something productive that you do if you want money in your life. Follow me? Do I need to go back to the poverty mentality? Or can we move on here? 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 goes from bad to worse, doesn't it? You start talking about work. But there is no such thing as a money tree. It'll never grow in your backyard. There's no such thing as quote scriptures and let the windows of heaven just pour money on me. No, you're going to All God-related business or wealth transfers are business-related. All God-related money transactions are business-related. Okay? So you're never going to get wealthy by somebody giving you money. You can get some extra blessing, but you're never going to get wealthy that way. Wealth is gained by work. The primary way God's going to bless us is through our business or our employer. Nobody likes to hear that either. It's kind of going south today. But it's all Bible and it's all Scripture and it's all reality. I think a lot of it is just us coming out of the clouds. A lot of it has to do with Christians letting go of the lottery mentality. Really. People keep doing dumb decisions for long periods of time thinking, well, you know, one day my ship's coming in, one day I'm going to win the lottery. You know, when I win the lottery, if I win the lottery. And we don't do that anymore. You get saved, you have to drop that. Amen. Now, if you accidentally played the lottery and won, you ought to tithe. But I don't recommend playing the lottery. Matter of fact, I just told somebody recently again. I remember the first time I ever did this. Saw somebody buying a lottery ticket at the store. And I leaned over and I said, "You know you're not going to win. You shouldn't buy that." I said, "You ought to give that money to God." And they looked at me and they said, "You know, you're probably right." Well, it's the truth. That's not what Christians do. That's not how we understand God's way better.
Amen.
You can play your little fake poker game on the tablet or whatever, but to play real poker is not the way you're ever going to get rich. That's the way you're going to lose money. Right. Oh no, I'm real good at it. No, that's not a great business to be in. Can I have the band come up here and just end this thing today? It's all right. I'm going to make you go through this with me.
It's good.
Talking about people's money ain't easy. But these are principles we got to live by. Okay, so here we go. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Let's read this just real slowly. Verse 6, but we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly, and not according to the tradition that he received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. Not because we don't have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you ought to follow us, how you should follow us. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither will he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. Stop there. We're commanded to work. All of us commanded to work. All right. Now, the disclaimer is everybody's work's different. Some people earn money. Some people take care of the home. Some people take care of the kids. Some people babysit the grandkids. So the bottom line is you need to do something productive. Everybody's got to do something productive for humanity. For your family, for people, for a business, for a service, something. You have to be productive doing something. That's called work. And if you don't have any work to do, then come volunteer at the church if you want to. And if we don't have anything for you to do, walk out, take in 1,000 tracts, go pass out 1,000 tracts. Take a couple hours, pass out 1,000 tracts, and you've done something at least for somebody. The point is we have to get out of this mentality that, you know, I don't need to work because I don't need the money. Yeah, maybe I retired and so I've got enough money. Maybe I live with mommy, I got enough money. The government takes care of me, I got enough money. No. You don't stop working when you have enough money. Amen. That's the wrong mentality in America, is that we're going to work to have enough money and then I'm going to finally get to stop working. No, you're never going to stop working. You might change the type of work you do, but so retired people have to be very careful of that mentality, because as soon as you stop being productive, it's time to go buy the gravestone. As soon as you're not productive in this life anymore, you lose the will to stay. Without having a purpose and a reason, you might as well go to heaven. Amen. And so if you're planning on retiring, or if you're retired, you need something to do. And sometimes people choose a hobby and that works. Hey, you're doing something at least, doing with your hands something. Now, I wouldn't consume it all upon just your fun. There's got to be a way you can help people somehow, even in a hobby. Or at least some hours of the week are doing for some people, you know. Retired folks ought to serve at the church. Sure. But somehow we got to get this mentality off of us that I'm working real hard all my life to finally stop working. That's the world's mentality. Get used to working, because you're going to do it until you go. Praise the Lord. Some of you are real excited I'm saying these things. Some of you are like, oh my gosh. Listen, even if you're getting subsidized by the government because you're incapacitated, or you have a disability or a half disability or something like that, even if you're getting money from the government, that is not for you to just not do anything. Amen. Find something to do to fill up some of your time. You know, with computers these days, there's all sorts of ways to make some money, right? Everybody can do something. If you're looking, maybe you don't have a job, and we're not putting you down because you don't have a job, but you ought to be looking for a job. Well, I did. I put out an application last month, and I'm waiting. You need to be spending 30 hours a week putting out applications. Don't give me that I got one chance. You need to be working 30 hours a week hitting the pavement or the computer or whatever you got to do to find a job. You got to put your faith into it and put some effort into it. And there is no pajama days. If you don't have a job, there are still no pajama days for you.
That's right.
I'm serious, man. You better get up, get your clothes on, and do something.
Amen.
And if you still don't have a job, then you come volunteer. Or you go volunteer to cook somebody's dinner somewhere.
Amen.
Pajama days lead to daytime television days. Daytime television days lead to worldliness. And depression and medication. Did I read that? I read the scripture. All right. Praise the Lord. Shall we continue? When I was, I'll tell you a story. Maybe that'll wake us up around here. When I left my career to go into the ministry, you know, I didn't have my own ministry or anything, and the pastor hadn't invited me to come work at the church, but I did decide I was going to volunteer. And so I probably told this recently, but the very Monday after I had left my job on Friday, I got up 8 a.m., put my suit on, got my briefcase, and showed up at the church, said, "Here I am, put me to work." And he looked at me kind of funny, but I was there, and he knew I was coming, but it was like, "Here I am, I'm ready to do whatever." And that's what I did. That's a good work ethic, you know. I got a good work ethic from my dad. He always worked. He was never a lazy man. And so that's how you live. You work during the week. You know, at least 5 to 6 days a week, you work, right? And so I showed up with my briefcase and I volunteered. And then within a couple months, he offered to pay me and answer the phone. So I was a secretary for 6 months or a year or so. Well, after that assignment was over, my next assignment was to travel and preach. So I had my own ministry. I started my own ministry, had my own ministry name, had my own ministry thrust. And I didn't have an office. So I had the room next to my bedroom had an office. Or I turned it into an office. So I would get up at 7:30 and get ready and put on my clothes and go into my office next to my bedroom and begin my day. I did that every day. And I put on all my clothes, except I think sometimes I kept my house shoes on. Because at any moment, I got to be instant. I can't be all looking, you know, pajama kid, you know. I was in my 20s, late 20s, you know. There's a lot of pajama kids these days that don't think they have to get ready for anything. And I worked 8 to 10 hours a day. I didn't know what to do, so I had to hear from God, do it on my own. But I worked. Isn't that exciting? I think preachers ought to work. You know, that's what Paul was saying. He said, "Look, we worked among you. He said we could have used our power to have you take care of us, but in this case, we worked in front of you." I think preachers ought to work. Not a secular job necessarily, but they ought to work 40, 50 hours a week. And that's what we do. Ever since I got into the ministry, I left the secular world working 50 to 60 hours a week, came over into the gospel, better work 50, 60 hours a week. Right?
Yeah.
I didn't work because I didn't do it because somebody made me. I did it because it's the right thing to do. In the gospel, I tell preachers this all the time because we train a lot of pastors and do a lot of seminars and teachings for pastors. That if you want a full-time salary, you're going to have to do a full-time job. Sometimes people think the ministry is, that gives me more free time to do my domestic errands. No, we're up here at the office, man. We're promoting the gospel. We're writing, we're praying, we're studying, we're pushing the gospel. We're doing video. We're doing something to make this gospel work. And I've been doing that ever since I got in the gospel. Even when I didn't have a whole lot of responsibility, I had to make my own responsibility. So what I did, I was like, well, nobody's asking me to preach, so I'm just going to preach to the microphone. So I went to Best Buy, bought a karaoke machine, and then I went to this place that I knew sold these cassette recorders, and I bought a cassette duplicator, a 1 to 3. You make 3 copies off 1. Anybody know what a cassette is? And I went home and I recorded my first message, and it was on God, why do bad things happen to good people? And I taught it to my karaoke machine, and then I duplicated it, and I spent money, and it was a big deal. I remember how much that duplicator cost, $942. And I didn't necessarily have all that much money. I had just started in the ministry that I didn't really have. But I remember that cost. It was a big deal to invest. Why? Why am I doing that? Because people need the gospel. And it's going to cost me to pay. It's going to cost me to send this gospel out. So I duplicated 1,000 cassettes. And I didn't have nobody to give them to. So I kept them in my car and just gave them at the gas station. Here, hey, man, you want to read that? Hey, man, listen to this. Hey, man, listen to this. And then I put them in bags and I walked them around. I put 1,000 bags with cassettes in my neighborhood. Awesome. I'm planting seed, man. I'm getting this message out. Isn't that what you're supposed to do?
Yes.
And then it just kind of grew from there. And I've never been afraid to spend the money for the gospel, but I've always planned on doing something for God. When I didn't have something to do, I'd just go win souls. Praise the Lord. All right, let's go to Proverbs. We'll read a couple scriptures and then we're done. Proverbs chapter 15. Proverbs 15. All these excuses about why I can't get a job. Well, you can do something though. Go get yourself a squeegee and a bucket and stand at the street corner. Wash people's windows. If that sounds a little dangerous for you, go to the next door neighbor. Whether you're in an apartment or a house, go to the next door neighbor and say, "Hey, I'll wash your windows for $5. Wash your windows. Go wash somebody's windows for $5. And then go to the next neighbor and say, "Hey, I just washed your neighbor's windows for five. No, I just washed your neighbor's windows. I'll wash yours for $20. And now you're bumping up the cost. See how far somebody's willing to pay you. I was just at the corner the other day, and this fella, he had in his hands, he had energy drinks in his hands at the corner. I'm like, praise God, he's selling something. That's a lot better than just waiting with a sign, you know, some lie on a piece of cardboard. I know they're not all lying, but I like to see him working. And so I rolled down my window and gave him $5 for one drink. I said, "Man, thanks for working." He said, "No problem, man." He said, "I got a job, but I don't start till next week. So in the meantime, I'm doing this." You know what that is? That's integrity. Proverbs 15, verse 19 says, "The way of the lazy man is like a hedge of thorns, but the way of the upright is a highway." Look at Proverbs 21. Verse 25, Proverbs 21:25, "The desire of the lazy man kills him, but his hands refuse to labor. He covets greedily all day long, but the righteous gives and does not spare." Chapter 22, verse 13, "The lazy man says, 'There's a lion outside. I shall be slain in the streets.'" Stop there and look up here. You ever read that before? And it's like, what? What? The lazy man comes up with all sorts of excuses. "There's a lion. There's got to be probably a lion out there. It'll get me." People don't want to take any chance. Don't want to take any risk. You're going to have to go to work, man. People have lots of... Listen. People have lots of excuses not to work. And you're just being lazy. Not you, but other people that got these problems. I think there ought to be some conviction when people are lazy and aren't working and could work. I think there ought to be some conviction when the government's subsidizing somehow when really you don't need it. If the government's subsidizing you and it's not Social Security, because Social Security is something you've already paid into, they're just paying you back. And some other things, you know, Medicare. There's some benefits that the government gives us. I say take it. But if you're getting subsidized by the government when you really could work, then you have conviction in your heart. And there's condemnation that's setting in, and you're being lazy, and you're not following Scripture, and you're disorderly. And if I find out about it, I guess I'm going to have to call you to the office. Paul said there's people walking disorderly, don't have any fellowship with them. Did you see that? That's what we read. It said, "Don't have any fellowship with a disorderly busybody." Okay.
Hallelujah.
I've let it go with some people, and destruction is their end. I've watched them get shipwrecked in life. Because I didn't command them to get a job. I wanted to, but I just held off, just hoping that they'd get it. I hinted a lot. Should I hint Or should I just call them in the office? Or should I send them to Fela? Or Aaron? Go see Aaron and he'll tell you what needs to happen. Or his dad, Herb. Herb will get you going, man. He's not going to let you sit around on your little rear. I think I'm going to have to get some. I think I'm going to assign somebody a position. And you're going to be the person that handles all the disorderly people who don't work. I don't want to do it. I'm supposed to be the nice guy. The bottom line is there ought to be some conviction. And we ought to help one another feel it. I think that's honorable toward the Word of God. Here's a fellow said this. He said, I met a farmer at his house. He said, how's the wheat growing? Didn't plant any wheat this year. I was afraid there'd be a drought. How's the corn growing? Didn't plant any corn either. Afraid there'd be too much rain and wash the seed away. Well, how's the cotton growing? Didn't plant any cotton this year. Afraid the boll weevil would come and eat it all up. What did you plant? Nothing this year. Decided to play it safe. There's always a reason why you can't start a business, can't go to work, can't prosper.
Thank you for joining us for the preaching of God's Word. We trust that your faith and your love for God is stronger than ever before. More information about Stevenson Ministries and Houston Faith Church is available online at HoustonFaith.tv. Chaz and Joni Stevenson are the pastors of a dynamic, growing church in Houston, Texas, and have a New Testament vision of preaching the uncompromised Word of God with the power of the Holy Spirit, helping people get saved and building strong Christians who can impact their world. Houston Faith Church is a place where the love of God is real, where lives are changed, and where followers of Jesus become fishers of men.